This morning, I almost think that we could take the message that Randy gave this morning at the Bible study hour and play the tape, and we would have the message that I have for you this morning out of the book of Romans. It was an Old Testament version, but it's the same truth, and the Word of God is consistent. By the way, I'm so thankful for Randy, and he was fired up again this morning, so I hope that you'll take advantage of coming and listening to the caliber of teaching that comes from our brother. And we're so thankful for him and for his ministry. But this morning we find ourselves in Romans 16, and we're moving swiftly to the end of this book. And I do believe that our brother may beat us, but not by much. But this morning I want us to look at Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. And this particular portion of Scripture is sort of a sudden little outburst that seems to be somewhat disjointed from what Paul has been talking about. You know, the last time we looked at all the greetings and we related those back in the providence of God to the fact that is related as a testimony back to the presentation of our body back in chapter 12, verse 1, as a living sacrifice. Because the things that the Apostle Paul had to say about these that he was greeting showed forth the witness of the fruit of their lives, the fruit and testimony that Christ was working in their lives. And they were being a blessing to others. And they were causing the name of Christ to be honored and to be glorified. And now all of a sudden he changes his direction and he begins to talk about apostasy and how we need to be careful about certain individuals that would speak heresy and speak untruth and the caution that is given. Now, why is this particular portion of Scripture placed here? Well, it could be that it's there for something of a balance, as though the church, when it talks about in verse 16 that they're to greet each other with a holy kiss, that doesn't mean that they're just supposed to accept anything and everything and everybody. That could be. Could be part of that. Because I think the church today has a tendency, with its form of political correctness and easy-mindedness, to do just that. But the point here is that Paul is making, and he makes that throughout the Scriptures, is that we're in a battle. And lest we forget at any moment in time that we're in a battle for the truth of Christ in the midst of a world that is no friend of grace, he places this here, most importantly, because it is relevant. That's the issue. It is relevant. In fact, truth is the issue for the church, and that's why I've titled this message, Truth is the Issue. Truth is always the issue. And may I just remind you, as we looked at this morning in the Old Testament, which you don't have any problem finding passages to deal with heresy, with divergence from the truth, because they're everywhere. Going way back to Genesis, when the serpent said, "Has God said?" and began to question the truthfulness of Christ, and we had the original sin that has affected every one of us. And all the way through, as Israel, as we saw this morning, turned away from the truth, and as a result of that, God wrenched the Bible away from them, wrenched the truth of God's Word away from them, and gave it to the Gentiles. And that's why we have it today. You see, and it's found throughout the New Testament, whether what we just read in the book of Galatians, whether we see it in the church history, in the book of Acts, whether we see it in Ephesians, where we're to put on the whole armor of God, or Colossians, or much of the book of James, and almost the entire book of 2 Peter, and the little book of Jude, and really it's just seen everywhere. All of the warnings that we are in a battle, a death struggle for the truth of Christ. And so, with that little foundation or thought in mind, let's study together this passage in Romans 16, verses 17 to 20, and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together again, please. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you when everything else is said and everything else is done, that they don't compare with the holy and precious word of truth. And we come to you, Father, with trembling and with fear as we enter this word, because we recognize that it is holy ground. Help us to constantly be reminded of that. And I pray this morning, Father, as we look into this little section of Scripture, that we would be reminded as we look at some hard things. And they are difficult things, especially in this day and time when our minds are so easily and so prone to be accepting of almost anything. But help us, Father, to remain faithful to you. I pray your blessing upon everyone that is here. I thank you, Father, that you brought them, and I pray that you give us all ears to hear and give me the ability to speak and speak clearly and rightly in your word of truth. Father, that your will, your purposes would be accomplished here today. We ask this in Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen. Not long ago, I had a friend of mine at work that wandered into my office, as that happens, of course, and in the course of some lighthearted conversation and some other conversation, that something came up, and I knew that this individual has a testimony of being a Christian. He goes to a what I would call a mainline denominational church, and he's what I would call a good moral, upstanding citizen kind of guy. Something in the conversation jarred me that I mentioned, well, you know, that's not what the Apostle Paul would have to say about that. And he fired back at me something along the line that, well, you know, I don't always agree with everything the Apostle Paul has to say. And you can imagine what that did to me. I began to ask him questions like, oh, well, what you're saying is you don't really trust the Word of God, do you? And, of course, he took offense to that. So, oh, no, I believe the Word of God. But he entered off into a conversation about, even in the Gospels, they wrote those things down, but it was a long time after they occurred, so they may not have gotten it all exactly right. So we launched off into all kinds of other conversational, oh, so you're picking and choosing what's right and what isn't right in the Word of God. And so you've made your mind, as such, the power of God to be able to understand what is true and what is not true in the Word of God, etc., etc. And, of course, we got nowhere. We were going in circles and not really making dialogue. But what I want you to recognize from that, because I don't think that that's uncommon. It's a good fellow, but he's a fellow that's confused about what the Word of God really is. And I'm not talking about translations, and I'm not talking about commentaries. That's why we try to study the Word of God ultimately from the original language, so that we might understand what God is truly saying in the context, saying in the culture of the time, and using as much as possible the exact Hebrew or Greek word or Aramaic word that was used in that context. But I hope that you can see this morning, oh, so important, that if we cannot trust the Word of God, then what do we have? Why are we here? If this book is untrustworthy, if the words of Christ, when he said that every jot and every tittle of the Word of God is absolute truth, and those are the smallest markings, elements of the Greek language, and if those things aren't true and they're not completely reliable, then why don't we just throw the thing out? We might as well read the Reader's Digest. Or we all ought to be playing golf today, or out fishing, or something else. Because if there is no anchor here, if there is no sure foundation, then we're just fooling ourselves. Now, beloved, I hope you know And I have absolute confidence. And when it comes to the Apostle Paul and what he says, the problem's not with Paul, the problem's with Jim. And the problem's with you, if you don't believe what Paul says. Or maybe in your understanding of what Paul says. But the problem is not with the Word. The problem is with us. So, I'm afraid, though, that what this manifests is the fact that in churches today, and sadly, and I don't say this in any kind of a prideful way here, because this is the battle. This mushy, soft, sandy, foundational thinking about the Word of God, this confusion that has inhabited the Church of the Living God, is the reason why these hucksters have come into all these churches, and we've got ravenous wolves in the pulpit preaching supposedly the Word of God when it's not the Word of God at all. Because the people that were in leadership weren't guarding the hen house, and the wolf came in. And now the wolf's leading the pack, and he's misleading. And that's what our passage this morning has to do. It has to do with this very issue. And let me just start by looking at one thing, and I want to remind everyone here of what we're about. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning verse 14, as I remind you in the early service this morning, that this was exactly the same issue that Israel faced. Israel began to deny the Word of God. They began to turn away from the Word of God. They wanted to have their ears tickled. They wanted to hear pleasant things. They wanted to hear pleasant things in the sense that they wanted to hear things that pertain to telling them that everything's okay. When it wasn't okay. They wanted to have things that were nice and comfortable instead of being uncomfortable when we face ourselves in the Word of God. And so what happened ultimately? God took the Word away from them. Because what they were doing was useless. When we get away from the Word of God, it becomes useless. Paul says to Timothy, pastoral epistle, he says in verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. That's the church, which is the church of the living God. Let me stop there for a moment. This church and any church that professes the name of Christ is not our church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's not the elder's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not any person's church. It is the church of the living God. It's His church. And if we don't do what is according to His truth and His will and purpose, then it ceases to be the church of the living God. This is not anybody's church. We can't do anything we want with this church. We have to do what God wants us to do. That's pretty simple, really, isn't it? And he goes on to say, the pillar and support of the truth. That's what the church is for. That is exactly what we're for. Where else are you going to find truth? On ABC? CBS? NBC? I don't think so. Not even Fox News. Fair and balanced. You're not going to find truly fair and balanced. The only place that you're going to find the truth is in the church. And when the church ceases to provide the truth to the people, oh, we're in a desperate situation. And we're in a desperate situation. It's the pillar and support of the truth. That's what we're about. That's what we must be about. Okay, with that in mind, go back to Romans 16. Let me read verses 17 through 20. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, not of Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, Paul begins this little insert here about this issue, about that is so important, as we've already described, by saying, I urge you, and you've seen that before. I urge you. That's the same word exactly, parakaleo, which means to come alongside and make an appeal, to call near and to implore. We've seen it before in Romans 12:1, didn't we? Same word. I urge you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We also saw it back in Romans 15:30 when Paul was urging prayer. He says in verse 30, Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayer for the ministry of the Word of God. These are special milestones, as it were, that Paul is bringing out, and he's showing the very importance. He's trying to grab their attention about something particular. And here we are again at that place of a particular importance. And he says here that, I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those. And that little word, those, is a definite article. And it could be masculine or feminine. This is a particular person. If we look back in the book of Jude, which is a parallel passage, Jude being the next to the last book in the Bible, a little one-chapter book, Jude, verse 4, Jude says, and he started off to write about something else, but he was impelled by the word of the Holy Spirit to write about apostasy. And he says in verse 4, certain persons have crept into the church unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. And the idea there of marked out, prographo, is to write previously. Now, they don't surprise God, people that come into the church as apostates, that sneak in the back door as such. And what it means by that is they look like anybody else. They don't smell any different. They don't look any different. They have probably the same basic vocabularies and so forth and so on. But what they're really not God's people. And they're being used as instruments of Satan to destroy the church. And then certainly that's exactly what Satan wants to do. If he can destroy the church, he can destroy the testimony of Christ. And he's doing a pretty good job of it as well. Now, it's all in the hands of God. That's why he says that it's marked out. It's marked out for this condemnation. It's marked out that our faith may be tested. He wove it into the fabric of that testing process, that we might be challenged, that we might stand firm, and that we might have our vision clear, and that honestly there might be a separation among men. That's one of the things that you see any time the faith is challenged, is there becomes a dividing line of separation. Otherwise, it's just kind of a big old mixed vegetable soup. You know, it's kind of hard to tell one from the other. But when the hard times come, there becomes a separation, and the people of God really get identified because they get challenged. Now, they're marked out for the purposes of God, but he's telling us beforehand. And then he says, in effect, back in Romans 16, he says in verse 17, that we're to keep our eye on those. That is, that we're to be discriminating. We're to be judging. And this is important, because in this society in which we live, and I think that's one of another tools of the devil, frankly, is that, you know, with political correctness, we're supposed to just not judge anything. Everything is just a big old white sheet out there of paper with no thought process whatsoever. That's why when you go to the airport, you're treated like Osama bin Laden, as I heard a guy say last night, because everybody's Osama bin Laden. You can't distinguish. You may be 90 years old and in a wheelchair and you know, or whatever, and you're going to be examined from head to toe because you may be a terrorist. well, such thinking is not supposed to be part of the Church of the Living God. We are supposed to, in that sense, discriminate and to judge and to be wise in our judgment. That doesn't mean that we go around sniffing around trying to be nosy and get in people's business and all of that, because there's other scripture that tells us, you know, about that. But we are to be a discriminating people. So he says back in verse 17, keep your eye on those who cause, and that word cause is bring about, or as a manufacturer, or as a byproduct of what they're doing in the church. They're causing dissension, that is, disunion, disagreements, and quarrels, and hindrances, he says, which is the word scandalon, which you can think of, that's where we get our word scandal. They're causing disunion, disagreements, and quarrels, and scandals. Look back in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, where this same word is used. The word hindrances, that is. Matthew 18, verse 7, the words of Christ. He says, woe to the world. And anytime you hear Christ say woe, that's a word that has to do with that's a very prominent curse. If you get a woe from the mouth of Christ or in the Word of God, boy, that's something to have fear and trembling over. You remember that Christ pronounced woes on the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time. And he says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. That word stumbling block is exactly our word hindrances here. And the whole point is that somebody that's put themselves between those individuals and God Himself. And instead of helping them onto God, helping them onto Christ, they become stumbling blocks and woe unto them. Oh, that's the worst thing that I could ever think of. Look at Mark chapter 9, a familiar passage. Mark 9, look at verse 42. Same context. Christ speaking, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, there's that's the word again, hindrance, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung about his neck and he would have been cast into the sea. Picture that. Picture that. The last thing that you want to do as a child of God is to be a stumbling block to anyone. You want to help them onto Christ. In fact, while we're at it, look back in Matthew 23, mentioning these stumbling blocks. And here's one of those woes in Matthew 23. There's a bunch of them. Matthew 23:15. Notice what Christ said to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Well, that's a nice thing to be spoken of about you, isn't it? That you're sending people to hell, and they're just as sincere about it as they can be, but that's what they're doing. They're sincerely sending people to hell. And the Apostle Paul was in the process of that himself as he was persecuting the Church of the Living God, until God knocked him down on the road to Damascus and shined the light of truth in him and transformed his heart of stone into a heart of flesh and made him a new creature in Christ, so that he spent his energy then living for Christ instead of living against Christ. And such it is true with every one of us. Either we're born from above or we're not born from above. Either we're on the road to hell and we're not helping anybody get to heaven, or we're transformed as new creatures of the Son of God, and we are living that we might help others find Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what it's all about. Now, back in Romans 16, he says that he gives us the reason here in verse 17. He says, Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. But he doesn't stop there, because this phrase is very, very important. He says, contrary to the teaching which you learned. You're not just causing dissensions and hindrances, but it has to do with dissensions and hindrances against something. And it happens to be against the truth. That's the issue. You see, there is a truth. And when we pit ourselves against the truth, we put ourselves into this category that he's talking about of causing dissension and hindrances. This word teaching here is didache, which has to do with doctrine, and it's nearly always translated teaching in the Word of God throughout the ministry of Christ, and all the times it was described of his teaching, it was didache. And the same way, a couple of times I think it's translated instruction, but the same, again, the same word. Always relation to fixed, uncompromising truth, which also has to do with this little phrase, which you learned, which is in the aorist, which means that it's absolute and it's unchanging. It's not something that just was given one time and it had a one-time important, but it has an all-time important. Now, you see, this takes it out of the realm of this modern-day, mushy, soft thinking that it's not an opinion here. It's not a personality issue. It's not an emotional issue. It's not a preference issue. It's not just your idea or my idea or someone else's idea. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about a fixed, unchanging, uncompromising truth that was taught by the apostles out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For all times the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. Hallelujah. That's what we're talking about. And lest we be confused in any way about this and how important it is, let me just remind you of a few things. What did Christ say, John 14:6? Everybody ought to know that one. I am the way, the truth. Definite article. The truth, not a truth. Not one of the many truths out there. I am the truth and the life. No one comes from the Father but by me. Christ is the truth. And in John 17:17, as he was praying that high priestly prayer, he said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Let me go back to John chapter 8. Let me get you to look there just for a moment as some reminders of these things. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Let me back up to verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How is it that a man is born from above? As James says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It is truth alone that can set you free. You're not going to find freedom through a salvation and faith in Christ in heresy. It's not going to strike you down per se as you're having some thought, as you're reading some good fiction book that you just bought off the shelf at the airport. It comes from the truth. Only the truth. By the Holy Spirit working in the heart. As that word is applied, that word that does not return void, as Isaiah says, until it accomplishes all that God has set out to accomplish. Oh, that's the value of truth. Look at John, since you're in John, back in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, look at verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Now, by the way, that's your natural condition, and that's my natural condition. We were born in evil. We're born sinners. We don't have to learn how to be sinners. We're born going wham, wham, wanting our own way and dirty in our pants and being little sinners. And that's why we sass mom and dad when we get older and all the other things that we do, is because I want my way, not God's way. And everyone who does evil hates the light, because the light comes in and it zonks me. It comes right up front with me. It smacks me right between the eyes, and it hurts because it tells me who I am. And he says, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's exactly right. In fact, when you sin, when I sin, we like to be in the closet somewhere. We don't want anybody to know about it because we're ashamed of it. Because God gave us a moral compass. But he says, but he who practices the truth, and that's the one that's been transformed by the power of God. He's got a new creaturehood, a new desire, a new master. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Comes to the light. They actually enjoy the light. They actually enjoy the challenge of the light. They actually know that that's where freedom is truly found. That's where glory is found. That's where all hope is found. It's found in the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Not because he's proud of what he's doing, but he recognizes that the Word of God, that God himself is working in his heart, working out things, working out his salvation. It is God that is in us both to will and do his good pleasure, as Paul says in Philippians 2. That's the value of this light. Look at John 14:17. John 14:17, where Christ was talking about that he was going to give the Holy Spirit. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 16, back up there, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. What is the Holy Spirit? It is a Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's the value of that. How are the children of God and the children of the devil clearly identified? Well, the children of God have the truth in them. They have the Holy Spirit residing in them. They love the truth. And the place where truth is found is the Word of God. That's why the Christians love the Bible. Not because, you know, it's the latest fad or fashion. It's just the opposite of that. But because it contains truth. It is truth. Not just contains it. It is truth, by the way. And it's what differentiates. That's why Pilate, when Christ was standing there with him, and Christ talked about that everybody that witnesses to the truth comes to me, and Pilate said, well, what is truth? And that's the attitude of the world. What's truth? This existential world that we live in. Well, truth to you, it may be truth to somebody else, truth to them. Truth. My friend, there is truth, and that's this truth. And that's the value of it. That's why Paul, back in Romans 16, is talking about this in the sense that he is. Because it's an enormous gulf that exists between that which is not truth, the things of this world, and the truth that is found in the Word of God. There is an enormous gulf. It is darkness to light. And we have to be sure that we're fixed on understanding that, so that we're fixed on a foundation that says, I will not compromise this truth. Now, we struggle sometimes, maybe over an issue of what the Word of God says. But when we try to struggle and be Bereans in doing that, when we come to grips with what the Word of God says, and there's a growth process in Christians, and when we come to that decision, and we recognize, oh, this is what God wants me to do, then I don't compromise from that. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. That's why. Look over in 2 Timothy, and I can see I'm not going to get very far today, but that's all right. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the closing words of the Apostle Paul before he had his head removed, what did he tell Timothy? Chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge you. He's going to judge me. And by His appearing in His kingdom, say anything you want, and all roads lead to Christ. No. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And He goes on to say, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for a time will come, and by the way, it has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Ho, 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 ho. Is it not happening? But you preach the Word. That's all He says. It's pretty simple. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Now, one of the devil's lies, back in our passage in Romans 16, verse 17, he says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. Contrary to the teaching which you learned. The issue here is truth, isn't it? The dissensions are dissensions and hindrances that are in opposition to the truth. Now, some people have taken this passage and said, see, anybody that is causing a dissension or anybody that is causing a hindrance in whatever church is being contrary to the Scriptures. But that's not what He says. He says here, which He says, and that is contrary to the teaching which you learned, which is the truth, isn't it? That's why Pope Leo X issued a papal bull against Luther that complained that a wild boar is ravishing God's vineyard. Well, let me tell you something. The Roman Catholic Church had long departed from the truth before before Martin Luther read the Word of God and understood that they were off base. They were not living by faith. They didn't understand the grace of God. They had departed from it. They had gone into another gospel, a gospel that we read about this morning in Galatians chapter 1, let him be accursed. And the point of this is, it wasn't Luther that departed from Christ, but it was the church that departed from Christ. And let me remind you that your responsibility and my responsibility is to be on Christ's side. If your dissension or your hindrance, and I'm not recommending that you go over to one of the mainline churches and start calling it a dissension and a hindrance. I'm not saying that at all. But if you're in that church, the first thing you need to do is do a dissension. That is, get out of there. Because you need to be on Christ's side. And if Christ is not preached, if the Word is not preached, if they're preaching the words of man, if they're preaching the gospel of man, if they're preaching ear-tickling messages, then you need to get away from there. Quite frankly, you're not under the Word of truth. And I believe, according to this Word, that you're going to be judged according to that. Sticking with Christ is the issue. Lining up with Him. And you line up with Him by being lined up with His holy and precious Word. He says here, he's talking about the church that is right on target, or on target at least. That if you see someone moving away from the Word of Christ and beginning to take people with them, that you're to mark out those individuals and avoid them. But the point is that for you and me, we always follow the truth. Now, we need to be sure we know what the truth is. But once we do, no matter the consequences, no matter the inconvenience, no matter how much it hurts, no matter the difficulty, doesn't talk about any of that, no matter how many people we offend, no matter how many problems it may bring us personally, no matter how many names you may be called, you stick with God. Stick with God. For God, if God be for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? Now, that's just a little sidebar, but that's a fact of life. So, he goes on to say, what is our response here? He says, keep your eye on, and that's scopio, scrutinize, expose. The idea is to be vigilant and be on your guard. It's personal protection. It's church protection. It's honoring Christ. And I can, you know, it's interesting to me that we have a thing on TV, which is this crazy society in which we live, where they have a thing about, well, you can go to our website and find out where all the local child molesters live, you know. So you can protect your child from the child molester. Well, that's good. Of course, I don't know why in the world they're running loose anyway, but that's another issue altogether. But my dear friend, the point is they're marking out the child molester. Here he's saying, mark out those that are dissenting from the Word of God. That's more important than the child molester, believe it or not. We're talking about eternal issues here. These are people that are molesting the Word of truth and denying God His right and His truth. And so Paul's saying you need to mark them out, because they're going to destroy you and destroy the church. And you need to turn away from them. That is, shun them, avoid them, because you'll get hurt. Don't try to play with them any more than Eve tried to play with the snake in the garden. You'll get bit. They will infect you. So he says, turn away from them. Now in verse 18, we begin to see the deception of these false teachers. First of all, he says, for such are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. You see, we need to understand who they are. These aren't just another Christian who's mild-mannered in some way or has a little different opinion about things. We need to be very perceptive. These are slaves, he said, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. What is he describing? We've already come through the fact that the Christian, based on all the wonderful doctrines of teaching and the richness of the fact that there is salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ, and that He brings righteousness into the life of everyone that is truly a child of His, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and then He says, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we know that Paul and the other apostles, in almost every one of their epistles, they say, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave to Christ. And every one of his people is a bond slave of Christ, a love slave. We have turned over our life to him. And he's saying here, these individuals have not turned over their life to Christ. No. They are slaves, not of the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. In other words, their own sin nature. Their own sin nature. So they may use Christian words, they may use Christian terms, they may talk and all kinds of lofty terminology and use Bible verses. The devil did that too. But they're not truly converted. That's the point that he's making, because he says, not of the Lord Jesus. They're, as Jude would say, their condemnation is known, they're ungodly, they're turning and the things of God into licentiousness. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of ways to deny Christ. Not just to publicly come up. They don't come up in the pulpit and say, I'm denying Christ. No, they deny Him in what they preach and teach. They deny Him His right. They work all around Him, but they never focus on Him. They always focus on themselves, their own people. They preach a gospel of me-ism. My rights, my thing, my prosperity, my everything. Instead of Christ. And so it says here that they have their smooth and flattering speech. Smooth and flattering is actually just means good speech. They know how to use words. They're convincing. And that flattering is the word eulogia, which we get our term eulogy that we do at funerals, for example. And it means speaking commendably. They know how to impress with their use of the language and talk. These are not unattractive people. These are vibrant people that have, it seems like, their act together. And that's why he goes on to say, with their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And that word unsuspecting means simple or innocent. And that's why the people who are really Christian need to be sure that they're not found to be gullible and naive, but they looked into the Word of God and they studied the Word of God and they're able to identify, wait a minute, there's something not right here, before they get sucked in and follow the hucksters. There's a fellow you may recall a few years ago, and to me he's one of the epitome of this, but there's a whole lot of shades under them. Robert Tilton. Remember him on TV? It said, I've read that he took in $65 million a year from people sending him money so that he would pray for them and answer their prayers like he was some kind of a pope, and all he was a huckster. Nothing about the truth of Christ or of God. And there are hundreds, thousands of hucksters of all sorts and shades and types out there doing their thing in the name of Christ. And that's why in Ephesians 4, I won't have you turn there, but it says we're to grow up in Christ, we're to mature, and that's what it gives in Ephesians 4 as the purpose of the true church of God. And all the different roles and positions of the church, that we might help one another to grow up to maturity. And he goes on to say that we might not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, so that we're not hearing this over here and we run over there and do our thing over there for a while, and then somebody says, oh no, we got some truth over here. We flip over here for a while and the latest fad over here at the bookstore or whatever, and we do our thing over here for a while, and we run back over here and do our thing over here for a while. No. The Word of God doesn't change. It's just right here it is. Here it is. And we don't need all that stuff. We don't need it. We need the truth of Christ and of God. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 19 that there's discernment. Discernment needed when he says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I'm rejoicing over you. Paul had heard that these individuals were standing firm, and that gave him reason to rejoice. He hears that they're not being deceived, that they're standing firm in the truth, and no matter what they're called, whether they're called unloving, uncaring, hard, black and white, hard-headed, narrow-minded, mean, whatever they're called, he said, I don't care. They're standing firm in the truth of Christ. And Paul rejoices, and that's all that counts. And he's encouraging them to keep on. And he goes on to say, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And wise is clear. Wise is clear. It's used in that passage in Ephesians 5 where it says, be careful how you walk, not as an unwise man, but as a wise man, making the most of your time, for the days are fleeting. That's how you want to walk. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This means that I have to be in tune with God Himself. It comes from the Word and only from the Word. That's why Psalm 119 is so important. If you read all of that, and that psalmist writes about all these things about Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and Thy Word makes me wiser than the aged, and so forth and so on. Because he valued and treasured the Word of God, and it became the grid for all of his thinking and all that he did. And this Word has to be the grid for your thinking. If you want to be on track and on target and loyal to God and be found faithful to Him at the judgment seat of Christ, when He says, well done, good and faithful servant, then you're going to have to be in connection with the Word of truth. He also says innocent here. Innocent in what is evil. And I'm reminded that I don't have to be engaged with all the practices of the modern church, with all the fads, the entertainment, the doctrines. I don't have to walk down the broad road in order to understand the narrow road. That's what Paul is saying. He says, get on the narrow road. In Pilgrim's Progress, you walk with Pilgrim down the narrow road. The road that leads to life, and few there be that find it, as Christ said in Matthew 7. Means I don't buy their books, I don't engage in their conversations, I don't immerge myself in all their foolishness, but I stick closely and completely my mind fed on the Word of truth. That's the place in which I know that God is there and that it is pleasing to Him. Now, in closing, Paul is saying also that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You may say, well, you know, I'm getting tired. And I'm getting weary of this journey. I was going to have you turn to Psalm 73, because that's what the psalmist in Psalm 73 said. He saw the wicked prospering. He saw them having they had all this going for themselves. And they seemed to be just flourishing in such a magnificent way. And he says, my feet came close to stumbling. I looked at all that and I don't understand. And then he said, I went into the sanctuary of God and I perceived therein. You see, all this is going to come crashing down. Because it's a paper airplane. It's a nothing. It's a bunch of hocus pocus. It is only the Word of God that abides forever. And those that are found in Jesus Christ that will abide forever with Him. That's eternal life. And so he's saying here, don't be discouraged. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that what He promised back in Genesis 3:15? He said, I'm going to crush the head of Satan. So don't invest in him. Invest in Christ Jesus. He says, be diligent, be watchful. Be watchful of what you listen to. Be watchful of who you follow. Be watchful of what you follow. Be committed to the Word of God. Seek wisdom from it. Be dedicated, trusting in the Word, not in your emotions, not in the changes around you. Recognize that you're in a battle for the truth, and that you and I are keepers of the truth. There's nothing more precious than that. There's nothing more precious than the Word of truth. That's why the psalmist again said it was more important than gold, than the most expensive things on the earth. And it is. That's why the fellow that found the pearl of great price, he went and sold everything else he had because he found the truth of Christ. And he hung on to that. And I encourage you to hang on to Jesus Christ today and Him alone. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the blessing of having it. We pray that You would enrich our hearts and minds and lives in Christ Jesus, and that You would challenge each one of us, O gracious Lord, to be faithful unto You, even faithful unto death if it requires it. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.